This will be our final message in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and we come to the end. The writer makes a few closing statements that are pretty straightforward, and he ends with a commendation to grace. But we'll read from verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. He's being polite. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. You can see the love that he has, right? It's a personal letter. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. And then finally, grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us, encourage us with the grace and the power of Christ, so that we live faithfully for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. If you look at verse 22, that we just briefly, before we get into the meat of the message this morning, this letter to the book of Hebrews is actually a written sermon. Do you see that? It's a word of exhortation in written form. He has a concern for this group of Hebrews that he's writing to. That's why the title is the book of Hebrews. It's the book to the Hebrews. And in order to do that, he writes down in a letter form a sermon, which makes it more personal, more pastoral. He wants to shepherd them with their doubts and their concerns, the threats that are drawing them away from Christ and towards the old traditions. In fact, this word, the word of encouragement, in other places, like in Acts chapter 13, verse 15, that same word is used of sermons that were preached. And I just thought it is notable that this book show us, you know, I don't know if you wonder, what was the worship service of the early church? Well, imagine, these are the kind of sermons they were used to hearing. We moved a little bit away from that kind of depth, haven't we? But this is what they would hear and encounter in terms of teaching and theology, what they would receive. But that's one thing. On the other hand, we're also reminded in this ending of the pastoral concern. There's a deep concern. He's not just a theological, academic person, you know, just describing some deep truths about the new covenant in Christ. But he has deep concern. He calls it a word of exhortation. He wants to challenge and move these people into obedience and away from the danger of sin and doubt in faith. And so he's expressing himself in his writing as if he's in the midst of them, speaking to them and urging them in this word of exhortation, explaining God's word to them personally. And in all their trials, he has been encouraging them and exhorting them and pleading with them. For example, chapter 6, verse 18, to hold fast to the hope. Hold fast to the hope that is before you. Chapter 12, verse 5, God is disciplining you in your trials, in your suffering. Accept it even when it is painful as the love of God the Father. It is God's grace. He encourages the weak, chapter 3, verse 13, to resist sin. Fight it. He encourages the community to encourage the weak in their sin. Keep encouraging one another so that you are not moved by the doubt and deceitfulness of sin. In chapter 10, 24 and 25, so many exhortations. Here he says, encourage one another to every day. Don't neglect meeting together. And encourage one another every day to do good, to love and good deeds. There's constant exhortation in this book. And the theology is the fuel that drives those things. You don't just do this because, you know, Christ is there with me, therefore I can do great things, you know. That's not the scripture. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I am weak and Christ is strong. Not go do great things. You can achieve great things for yourself. That's not the gospel. Christ is who he is. Therefore, stay close to him and be faithful. That's the idea. And be fruitful. But what's comforting to me also is that when you look at this book, he knows that what he is teaching is sometimes difficult to understand. Yeah, he even tells them in chapter 5, you know, some of these things are too difficult for you to understand. You're like babies. You need to grow up into maturity. And granted, if you look through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is famous, as we've seen, for those warning passages. If we continue sinning, what are the consequences? But he also softens that blow a little bit with this verse, right? I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. He knows that there are some not just difficult to understand, but difficult to stomach truths there as well. And so he's a little bit diplomatic. He says, this is just a brief word of exhortation, right? 13 chapters of it. I found, you know, the challenge of Hebrews. It's a book worth visiting many times to sort of synthesize and begin to understand. But it has been wonderful. But this is the closing message of the book of Hebrews. And we want to end where the writer ends, with encouragement. Yes, there are strong challenges. The Christian life is going to be beset by deep trials. From within, we have our own sin to deal with, right? Our own humanness, our own sin, our own weakness to deal with. But from without as well. You have false teaching. You have trials. You have suffering. You have unexpected events in life. Who is sufficient to live a life for the glory of God in the context of the reality of life? The Christian is a realist. We are not the kind of people that say, you know, I'm just going to speak positive things. You won't go too far doing that. Your life will collapse if you ignore the realities of the sufferings of life, isn't it? The blows, even when you're living faithfully for Jesus, that hit you. So he ends with a blessing and an encouragement of grace. At the end of the day, the dangers still remain. Just as they did for the Hebrews, they remain for us. Sin is still there. Trials are still there. Suffering is still there. Temptations to fall away are still there. The deceitfulness of sin is just as deceitful. The challenge of unfaithfulness is still there. But the power to persevere is there as well. And I think that's the context of what we can read that previous passage that we looked at. Jesus is the same. His provision is the same. His power is the same. The promises are the same. His presence is the same. And the power to persevere, to press on, is already provided. It is not something that we need to get. We may feel that way, but this is the wonderful truths that we find in these are the wonderful truths we're going to see in this text. The power is already provided for us. The power to keep faithful is not in us. We have a God, a Savior, who is mighty to keep us. It's not in us. It's in God, our Savior. It's in Christ, the power. And what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through Christ, and what God does for us in Christ, is where the power comes from. This is why we need Jesus every day. And your experience will be, as you run to him in your dependency every day, you will be able to say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Christ has given us himself. That's the blessing. He has offered us himself. He has given us himself. He is our great shepherd. And he equips us. So let's look at verse 21 as we close. We've looked at verse 20 in a little bit of detail. We've seen who Christ is because of who God is to us because of what Christ has done in the blood of the new covenant. So let's look at verse 21 and now see the implications. Because of what Christ has become, God has become to us in Christ, this is the effect in our lives. And really, we can say this is, verse 21 is teaching us, reminding us in this prayer of the fact that we are complete. We are fulfilled in Him. Our great shepherd has made us complete. This is the Christian strength. So three specific ways we're going to look at, one at a time, in verse 21. We're just going to sort of slowly divide this passage. Three specific ways, believer, that you this morning, if you belong to Jesus, are complete. You are not incomplete. You are not unfulfilled. You are filled because of Christ. And here are the three ways. The first way is full power. Full power. Now the verse starts with equip you. So you ask, what is the subject of this word, equip you, right? And we look previous. And it's found in verse 21. Who equips you? Look at the verse in your Bibles. Verse 20. The God of peace. The God of peace who brought from the dead Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. May this God, who is the God of peace because of what Christ has done, may He equip you. And what we're going to see constantly through this text is that the prayer that he's praying is actually based on a truth that is already established. So we can say, may He equip you, and He will. With everything good, and He has given you everything good. And on in this verse. But here, may He equip you with everything good. There's a great assurance here of strength. So in these days of all kinds of things floating in the nose, right? You go to the shop and you see two medicines, different brands, but same medicine. One just says, this is the medicine. The other says, this medicine, full strength. Which one will we opt for? Even if it's perfectly the same. Right? Leave that aside. But there's something compelling about full power, right? That we're drawn to. Full power means it's going to be more effective. And that's what is being promised here. Not just an advertisement, but it is the reality. Complete power. Full power. Who is sufficient to live the Christian life? Who is sufficient for these things? None of us are, but Christ is. And that's what this text is going to show you. Christ is sufficient in you. Don't look to yourself. You, every time, 100%, you look to yourself. There may be times you feel very strong and you'll push forward for a little while. But 100% at the end of that route is disappointment. Don't look at human resources. The arm of flesh will fail you. No matter how charismatic and wonderful that person is. And many people make this mistake in romance. This person is going to just make my life. You just wait a few years. They will disappoint you. Right? That's the challenge. Every human resource is ultimately going to fail. And at worst, all things considered, those people are going to die. You can't count on them forever. And we see crises, right? People put their trust in somebody and then those people die, whether it's parents or somebody else. And then suddenly, I don't know what to do in my life because I've been trusting in the wrong thing. Here is full strength, unending strength. That's what's provided here in Christ. Because there are many possible ways, and that's the practical reality of life. Even as believers, we run to many possible ways of living the Christian life. And we often find in the practice of it, those things fail us. Dependence on other people. People can become an idol. Everything fails on the earthly plane. The mere will to persevere. Have you found that your will is so strong that it will last till the end? Even the strongest among us, our will not last. Self-help, you know. You just, you know, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. That's the Christian life. Just do that and everything will be okay. Watch that collapse the moment you walk out the door, right? And then you get a call outside the door about cancer or something or the other. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen, doesn't solve your problems, right? It's not just some kind of building up positive thinking kind of thing that'll keep you. No, those are fake devices. After all, Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. What did we expect when we try to do things for him, apart from him? And so, in fact, because this has been on my mind, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 describes this reality in a different way. Of the provision of Christ. What Hebrews is praying, Colossians asserts. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. Follow with me. First he speaks of, in verse 9, who Christ is. For in him, speaking of full power, for in him the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. This is who he is. There is no diminishing of the grandeur and the power of Christ in his incarnate form. And he himself said this, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you have seen me, not you know how much you need to know the Father. That's not what he says. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen God. All that you need of the Father, unfiltered, is available in me. And what is the effect for the believer? Look at verse 10. If in him the fullness of deity, that's the key word, fullness. Verse 10, because he is the fullness, if you belong to him, what does it say? You, believer, have been filled with what? With what? With the fullness of him who is God. How complete are you? What's the tense of this? Not you will be filled with him. You have been filled in him. This is the word of the Lord. This is the truth of the gospel. If you belong to Jesus, his fullness has filled you sufficiently. In Christ, the believer is complete. In other words, equipped completely. He hasn't put us in the battle without everything that we need for life and godliness. And he doesn't leave it up to us. The equipping comes from him. So when we look at the prayer of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 21, what we must notice is that the prayer, this request, is something that is already provided. You see, I said that before. He's saying, may he equip you, but we know he has. So that prayer in practice will be answered. May he equip you, and he will, for he has filled us through Christ. What does this mean? You, believer, believe it. You, believer. It's funny. This is the current word for us, isn't it? Believers. Believers. And how cynical we become as believers. No, no, but I don't feel like this. No, but this doesn't make any sense because, you know, we are the cynics and we are called believers. And the root of our faith is in God himself, right? The reality here in the truths of scripture that we should be renewing our minds with is that you and I, if we belong to Jesus, and because we belong to Jesus, we will assuredly, this is the assurance of strength in this passage, we will assuredly be a beneficiary of Christ's filling as long as life endures. That will never change. Without him, I can do nothing, but because I am in him, tell yourself, I am fully equipped to live the Christian life. What are the challenges in front of you in your Christian life? What are the insufficiencies you see? And there are many. Take them to Jesus with the assurance that at point of his help, you will be victor through him. We are more than conquerors, not by ourselves, in Christ, through Christ and what he has done. Great assurance of strength in this prayer. Equipped. May he equip you. What does this word equip mean? This word is used many times in scripture, in the New Testament. when the picture in the gospel, Jesus is walking and he first meets the first disciples. What are they? By their boats, what are they doing? Making whole their nets. They're not H-O-L-E, but whole, full, right? Complete. They're mending their nets. The same word is used. Making whole. Restoring. In Luke 40, Jesus talks about disciple. A disciple is fully trained. He uses the same word as is used here, equipped. Fully trained. Christ's body, in Hebrews chapter 10 that we've seen, he's speaking to the Father before the incarnation at some point, right? And the Father says to the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired of the old covenant, but a body you have prepared. The same word, equipped. A body you have equipped. And so from that, what we can see using the nuance of this word is that when it says, may the God of peace equip you, Christ makes us whole. He makes us prepared. He makes us fully trained. For what? So that we are able to function as we ought to. And that function, as we'll see, is for his glory. If you are saved, I'm sort of giving my thunder from the end. If you are saved, you are and you will be a vessel for the glory of God. You are going to glorify Christ in your life. Not because of you, but because of him. Take heart. But there's great provision because he says, may he equip you with what? May he equip you with everything good. I mean, we can sit and do a summary of what exactly everything good is through the New Testament, right? And the Old. Any good that you can think of in the promises and the narratives and everything, everything good is yours. This is a marvelous statement of promise, isn't it? What does Christ provide for me? Not just good. Not just may he equip you well, but equip you with everything good. He holds back nothing. He is not careful in his equipping. He is abundant. He holds back nothing. Everything you need. I want you to live like this, and I'm going to make sure I provide you with every resource, good resource, that you will accomplish this, Christian, my child. That's the way he deals with us. We have a hard time grasping this, some of us, because the way we are is, we are once burned, you know, last time I gave this person, they were a little bit, they failed. This time I'm going to be a little bit more careful. I'll measure out what I give them so that they first show faithfulness, then I'll give them. That's why we think, right? And how many times have you failed Christ? And he holds back nothing because he trusts his own power in you. Great encouragement. He holds back nothing so that you and I may do his will. Just a survey. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has granted us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he's not saying every spiritual as contrasted to earthly. No. Really, when we interpret that text properly, what it's saying is, the Spirit is at work. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us every blessing that the Spirit gives. That is us. The Spirit is sent to minister to the saints on earth. And he gives every blessing to them for the purposes of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, our great high priest, he has experienced weakness just as we were, yet was without sin. And it says, let us come to the throne of grace that we may need, that we may receive grace that we need. Every grace that you need. Every nuance of grace. Grace is just a container word. That's what I like to describe. Grace itself is the box, the gift. Grace describes the giving of God. And there are specific aspects to that grace at different times, right? What is the grace you need? Is it the power of God? Is it the forgiveness of God? Is it the comfort of God? Is it the strengthening and the encouragement when you feel weak? Is it rebuke? Is it a friend who will challenge you and keep you accountable? Think of anything that you need. That grace will be provided at your time of need. What is your need today? His grace, every grace, is your equipping. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he even says, all power. What kind of power? He says, I pray that you may understand. That's Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that you may understand. And there are three things he wants us to comprehend with all the saints. And one of the things he says is, one of the things I want you to understand is how great a power is at work presently in you who believe. And then he says, let me describe that power. He doesn't say, let me describe that power, but he describes it. And he says, the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead is presently at work. And then chapter 2, he says, let me prove it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There is not one thing you could do as a dead spiritual being. Dead things don't do things. If dead things do things, we should get bothered. Our theology should be sound, right? But it says what? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. How did you start believing? That's verse 8. But God, 4 onwards. But God, being rich in his mercy, made you alive. By grace you have been saved. That power is still at work in you. It's the power that made you born again, gave you new life, and therefore you believe. And that same power is at work in you. All power. Every spiritual blessing. So that, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. These are all assurances. And I'm speaking with volume, but these are assurances. That's what I'm getting so excited about, right? These are comforts for the believer. Assurances. What happens? So that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, what happens? We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Every good thing is given for us so that we grow up in every way. Sometimes we try to reassure ourselves when we examine ourselves. Oh, I'm okay. I'm a loving person. You know, we look at one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and we ignore the things that are actually the challenges. My personality is normally loving or gentle. And so we focus on that. Oh, fruit of the Spirit is my life. But what about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? What about the other things, right? And what this is saying is we can look in all the deep corners of our life, even in the things that we would have to admit we fail in. And the completeness of Christ will cause us to grow up in every way. So that we are transparently saying, he's working on me. I am not who I ought to be. I am not, though, who I used to be. And grace, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I am not yet what I will be. Because of his power and his glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. And is useful to do what? To equip fully the believer. Continuing that theme, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything that we need pertaining to life, the horizontal, and godliness. Complete. Complete. Great provision. So what's the effect? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Let's read that one together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our Lord doesn't leave us ill-equipped for victory. He has opened storehouses of every good. So that what? Verse chapter 9, verse 8, 2 Corinthians. So that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How's that for a God-glorifying effect? What's your need this morning? What's your failure? What's your struggle? Is Jesus sufficient? For that we can say, yes, Lord, amen. Isn't it? He is sufficient. Come to him. Depend on his grace. Live by his Spirit. Open up his word. And you will find growth in every way for the glory of God. abundantly. Full power. Full power. And the advertisement fits the product, right? Full power. Secondly, what's the provision of the great shepherd? Full power and right desire. This is the second way we are complete in Christ. Right desire. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. What does he continue? May he equip you with everything good that you may what? That you may do his will. That you may do his will. And so I would say that the first thing that happens in Christ is that our wills are corrected. Our wills are corrected. Because what is the natural tendency? What left to ourselves? And we can couch this with all kinds of Bible language, by the way. There's plenty of memes, right? That we can pretend to be spiritual. But left to ourselves, we are selfish. We seek our own desires. We pursue our own wills. I have this even in pastoral ministry. Many times people are asking me, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? And they're looking at a specific decision that they need to make. And really, it's because their heart is drawn in one direction. They just want affirmation for that. And I keep telling people, if you have two good decisions, then the will of God is an irrelevant thing over there. Take either. The question is, are you doing the will of God today? What's the will of God? Do a word study first. Let's start there. Do a word study of what is the will of God in the New Testament. And you'll find a few places. Start working on that, living in that. It is the will of God that you be thankful. It is the will of God that you avoid sexual immorality. There's so many places the will of God is mentioned. Start there. Begin this. Live daily in the will of God. And if you're living in the will of God, then whatever decision you make, that's not relevant. The question will be, with that decision, will you continue living out the will of God? But left to ourselves, we are like this. We speak of the will of God, but really what we're trying to do is fulfill our own desires. We run towards the satisfaction of our own desires, wills. And the whole work of Christ, we've been talking about the new covenant. Even here, in verse 20, we looked at this, isn't it? The everlasting covenant. The eternal covenant is mentioned. This is talking about the new covenant of Christ. And the whole work of Jesus in this new covenant that we are in the New Testament era, in the gospel era, because of the cross. What has he done fundamentally to us? The Christian is not somebody that made a decision at some point in life. That's not what makes you a Christian, because you made a decision. You could be going to hell even though you've made some decision. A Christian is one whom God has made alive. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him with good words? He cut to the chase. He interrupts this learned man, this respected man, the teacher of Israel, and says, you know what? I'm not speaking about any of all that. You're a great teacher and wonderful. Let's talk shop. Let's talk theology, whatever it is. He cuts to the chase and tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Again, he says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's what matters. And that is the grace of God. Therefore, he tells the rich young ruler also, right? Remember that? This man is a moral man. He's well put together. He's successful in life. We would say, see, God has blessed him. That's what the disciples are saying. See, God has blessed him. He's rich, he's moral, everything. And Jesus sends the man away sad. He's so close, but yet so far. And Jesus makes this statement. It is impossible for a rich man. What's he saying? He's not talking about the amount of money per se that you're saying. The rich man was self-sufficient in his morality. Self-sufficient. With man, this is impossible, Jesus then said, but with God, all things are possible. He's predicting the work of the new covenant in the Spirit. And what does God do in the new covenant? I will take out the heart of stone, and I will put a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you. I will cause you to obey my commandments. There is no, you are going to do this, but I will do this, and then you will. That's the new covenant. He changes our wills. When you got saved, you may not know the date or the time or specific. That's okay. But it happened at some point. There was darkness and then there was light. And what is the darkness and light? You didn't care for Jesus. And then you loved him and everything about him. That's the essential nature of the believer. My will is yours. You are my Lord. That's the meaning of Lord, isn't it? Master. And it's not a master of bondage. It's a master of love. Out of love. And a changed will. The heartbeat of the new creation in Christ beats for Christ. He changes our wills. And the idea in this verse is that we are equipped with everything good, and there's a specific purpose why he's equipping us for everything good. Not, I'm giving you everything good. Again, we can make this into some kind of meme, right? Jesus has given me everything good, therefore I can just live, you know? I have a happy life. No, he narrows it down. So that you may do his will. His will. The scripture is not here for some superficial boost. Now go accomplish all your dreams because Jesus is with you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God-centered. Christ is at the center. And I think the illustration that has been repeated many times is wonderful, right? It's the Copernican Revolution, where at one point people thought that the earth was the center. That's us before salvation. And the revolution happened when the telescope was clear. And we begin to realize what? We are not the center of the solar system. The sun is. And this is what salvation is. The sun, S-O-N, is the center of my universe. I live for him. God equips us in rather a transforming way. And let me tell you, if you look at this and you get, this is a little bit too extreme, you know, too spiritual, then you need to ask yourself, am I really saved? Because that work may not be in you by the Spirit. I've heard people talk like that, no? You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't go too extreme with it, you know? Right? You know, don't ask for too many commitments. Well, for the Christian, actually, the one who is born again, the commitments don't need to be asked for. They are made because of a desire to do the will of Christ. As he equips us, we begin to move from our wills being central to God's will being central. The word will here has to do with what God has determined that shall be done. So we are asking, what has God determined that needs to be done, that will be done? I am going to work in that direction with all my energy. And so our natural tendency is our will, isn't it? What is the Christian's natural tendency? What is the true believer's natural tendency? The question is always, what does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do with my life? What decision does he want me to make for his namesake? Even before we chart anything out. That's the fundamental question we keep asking. And in particular situations, we ask this question. We seek not our own will, but of the one who saved us. Jesus said this himself in example. I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And this verse is telling us in this prayer that when we ask that question as children of God, what is the will of God in my life, in the practice of my everyday life? I'm not talking just in decision making. What is the will of God? We are fully equipped when we ask that question to accomplish that purpose. Isn't that what this prayer is? May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And so how does this work? Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells us one thing. Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Implicit in there, the renewing of your mind happens through the Word of God, so that you may be able to discern what the will of the Lord is, the good, pleasing, and true will of God. So through the Word of God, our wills are flushed out from the world, or the world is flushed out from our wills, and we begin to learn to discern God's will. You're not going to be able to answer the question, what is the will of God in specifics, unless you know the word of the Lord in specific. And the wisdom of growth, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not diving deep every day, you know, even when you don't understand, I'm just pursuing it, right? And you fill and you read over and over and over again, you will then develop maturity. And what is maturity? But the ability to discern with wisdom. I know the answer. I know how this applies to my life right now. And if you don't do that, you will still be an infant and you will be left to somebody else, some guru. And this is the tragedy of the Indian church in one way. That we have become like this. That we treat our pastors like gurus who will tell us what the will of the Lord is in our own lives. That's not maturity. That's not maturity. As you, this is open to everybody. You don't need a mediator. Christ is your mediator. We have one mediator between God and us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Even in this. As your mind is continually renewed, if you are deficient in God's word, I can tell today this is true of you. You don't understand how to discern the will of the Lord. And the answer is in your face. It's in your on your shelf. It's on the app. Read it. Read it for yourself. And you will begin to discern the will of the Lord as you grow in God's word. That's the provision of God. Look at Colossians 1:9. As we grow in the knowledge of God through his word, see this prayer, this Paul's prayer. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, as you are filled with the knowledge of his will, you have spiritual wisdom and understanding. From the least of us to the greatest of us, we can be spiritual in our wisdom and understanding if we are rooted in the word of God. Because the Spirit works through the word in giving wisdom and directing us to his will. And through the Spirit, when the word is in us, Ezekiel chapter 36, 27, through the Spirit in us, then he causes us to walk in his commandments. This is wonderful. Every believer has this guarantee. So here's how to think practically. Think like this as we think about this. In Christ, my desires are corrected. My will is made right. The first good thing he has done in me is he has changed my will. I used to desire my will, and now he has changed my heart and I desire his will. Then through his word, he has provided for me and he has given me in clarity, in specifics, what is his will. Look at the commands, first of all. You say, no, some of these things are too difficult to interpret. Fine. Then there are direct commands. Go there. Move from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to some of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, James, right? There's the will of God for you. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. It's there in the book of Thessalonians. And as we grow in our knowledge of him and a knowledge of his word, then you will see the Spirit will teach me how to discern. How does the word of God applied to this situation in life? What is the will of God in this situation in life? Today, as I'm encountering this thing, what is the will of God? And you will begin to have a tank full of wisdom that you can draw from. We are able to discern and do God's good will by his good and complete provision. And in all of this, we must remember that when we live consistently in this, using the resource of wisdom that is given to us, all of it, right? Complete good. We are living like Jesus did. Our lives are a mirror of his glory. It's an imitation of Christ himself. In the book of Hebrews, we saw this. Hebrews chapter 10, again, the Son speaking to the Father. He says to the Father, I have come to do your will, O God. When you're Christ-like, this is who you are. John chapter 8 verse 29, he says, an honest confession. He speaks of his life. He examines his life. He's describing his life and he tells the audience, I always do what is pleasing to him. That's the consistency of Christ in his incarnation. And because he obeyed the will of God, you and I stand here. Isn't it? We are a mirror of that obedience. A life lived in Christ that says, not my will, but yours be done, is a life of a true disciple. Not my will, O Lord, but yours be done. And there may be tears. There may be tears as you begin that journey. There are things you're going to have to remove from that altar of your life. Because this is absolutely not the will of God, and I have been pursuing it, and I have built an idol after my own image. Lord, I lay it down. It will mean saying, not my will, but yours be done. It will mean much will be laid aside in this world, but it is the life that will bear fruit for the honor of God. And that's what we come to, the third strength. Third way that the believer is equipped. And the way I've put it is proper worship. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And then he says this, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So we'll come to working in us. By the end of this, he brings the glory of Christ into the picture, isn't it? What is, and again, I use the illustration of the solar system. And so that answers the question. But what is the chief purpose of man? What is the main purpose of a human being? The great confessions, they remind us the chief end of man is to glorify God. There is nothing more important than that. In everything. Whatever you do, as the scripture says, in whatever you eat, better than the confessions, whatever you do, in whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink, even in the simplest thing of life, do it for the glory of God. That's your corrective. And anything that cannot be categorized as God getting some glory out of it, lay it aside. It's not essential. And so when we think about this, my chief purpose as a believer is to give glory to God, to exalt God with my life. How are you doing this morning? If you were to summarize your life, if today the account was taken off you at the current place that you're in, is your life a declaration of glory to God? And so one thing to be said is, if you look at that and you say, you know what, I'm not doing this consistently. I don't think I am living a life for the glory of God. Let me remind you then, if you're not actively living for the glory of God, you are living an insignificant life. It's sad to say it, but that's what it is. Right? That's like if you use your speaker at home as a cricket bat. What are you doing, man? That thing cost, 10,000 rupees or whatever. I don't know what your speakers are like. Right? Why are you wasting this thing? Have you no value system? And that's what the pleading of the implication of this text is. What are you doing with your life? You were saved for eternal things. You were saved as a vessel for the glory of God. What are you doing with yourself? That's the idea. The most satisfying purpose you could pursue, and it may be there is sacrifice of worldly things for that, very often. But the most satisfying purpose you could pursue is a life lived for the glory of God in whatever you do. And so, on a practical level, when we look at the everyday aspect of our life, we analyze ourselves today. Often we might say, I haven't been faithful. I'm not living for the glory of God. I need to reconfigure things. And that's well and good. But if you are a believer, this text goes beyond that. It doesn't just want to leave us with guilt, but assurance. And it gives us a guarantee in between the lines. It gives us a guarantee that Christ will be glorified in your life because you belong to Jesus. To him be all the glory is the end of this text, this prayer. But we will say, to him will be all the glory in your life. What proof do we have? It's in the text. What is the thing that we long to do as believers in this text? To do the will of God. You see that, right? We saw this. But how does that happen? How does that happen in verse 21? Look at it. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And what's the next word? Working in us. Working in us. Who's doing the working? Him working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? God, through his Spirit, is constantly at work in you so that what comes out of you is pleasing to God. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He gives us the chart. He gives us the pathway through his word. He changes our hearts and our motivations. Follow with me. He changes our motivations. And what does he equip us with? He says, he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Remember Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then, underlying it is what? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How do I know? Put it this way. What guarantee do I have that I will live faithfully tomorrow? What guarantee do you have that you will live faithfully tomorrow? And the answer of this text is because God is working in me. Not because I will have the guts and the will tomorrow, but the reality is God is working in me that which is pleasing in the Father's sight. You see, you and I fail to consistently follow Christ only, and there's only one reason, as far as I can see in this text. We fail to consistently follow Christ only because we are ignoring the resources that already we have. That's the issue. The believer's strength only comes from Jesus, not ourselves. And that strength is already provided for us. Am I repeating that and beating the dead horse enough for you to get this? Are you clear with me because of the text? Power comes from him. The desire, the will comes from him. So the Christian will glorify Christ. If you ask the question, will Christ be glorified in my life? And you might have a moment of doubt, but you come back to the truths of the gospel, the truths of God's provision, and the answer is absolutely he will be. There is no doubt. Will I persevere to the end? Absolutely, you will, because Christ is working in you. That's why the echo of Hebrews is not work hard so that you persevere. No. The echo of Hebrews is Christ is better, rest in him. That's the theme of Hebrews. That's why he keeps presenting Christ. The dangers are real. But Christ is great and his strength is perfect. The end is already fixed. I want you to see a verse as we wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 1. No theological argument, just looking at the text and getting our truths from the text. Blessed be verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, what did he do? Even as he did what? What did he do? He chose us in Christ, that's in him. And what time did this begin? So what time does this verse begin? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did he choose that you would be saved? When did he elect you? Before the foundation of the world. You see that? So the beginning scope of this verse is eternity past. You were already loved by God. But there is the end destiny. And what's the destination at the end? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be what? Saved. Is that what it says? Look at the verse. Shake your heads. No, it doesn't stop there. It says what? That we would be holy and blameless before him. What is the assurance? If I am saved, I will be holy. If he has chosen me, I will be ultimately a God-glorifying vessel. That is the assurance of this prayer. And all glory goes to Christ. This is the wonder of this truth. We are helpless. We are weak. Failing creatures. That is true of us even now apart from Christ. And Jesus reminded us, hey, disciples, apart from me, you can't do anything. That's why you are in me and I am in you. Abide in me. But yet, despite who we are, because we are in Christ, our saved lives are an edifice. They are wonderful construction by God for the glory of God, because He has ordered everything from the beginning of your life. Do not fear. Do not give in to doubt. Rest in the truth of the gospel of Christ. Empty people need Christ. Christ fills the empty with sufficient power for His glory, isn't it? Remember 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power is not in us, but in God. Let's pray. So Father, as we close this book with this assurance, I pray that You would convict, You would rebuke, You would exhort, You would comfort, You would encourage, so that we live practically, we live out the will of God, and we see Your glory reflected through our lives. We thank You, Lord, that it is all of You that is our hope, and You have given us all of Yourself. We give You glory for the blessing of the gospel and the wonders of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.